All right, let me get to business here. Let me get to the place where it's actually a continuation of what the Lord is doing in my heart, and part of that challenge that I'm dealing with right now is there's kind of this growth thing that the Lord's doing in my life. And so to be able to translate that into words when in fact you're going through something spiritually and you really haven't gotten it figured out yet is quite a challenge. So I asked the Holy Spirit's help this morning because I have the capabilities of creating mass confusion. I do it in my own life, so I'm certain I can do that in yours as well. But with the help of the Holy Spirit, he can bring truths out. The Bible talks about the foolishness of preaching. And what it means by that is really men's efforts to describe something that is unimaginable and unexplainable, but it's caught in the heart of God's people. What the Lord has continued to bring me back to in the last month or so is just absorbing his kingdom. And what that looks like, and there's a potential tragedy that's happening in the church today, and that is that loss of sense of the reality that there is a kingdom above another kingdom. What we do is we live so often in just the reality of the flesh and all the things that it pertains. And to some, the things that I'm about to say almost sound like they're mysterious or a mystery. They are, but it doesn't mean that they're not tangible and it's not real. There's so many things that we read in the Scriptures, but there's so many things that we don't believe in the Scriptures in terms of application. I'll explain all of this as we go along, but the foundation of what I'm talking about is a prayer that Jesus prayed. When his disciples asked, how do we pray? And he said, pray like this, right? And in that prayer, he said, thy kingdom come, and thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Something's happened where we have separated the magnificent, and we have separated it so that it's no longer an experience in our lives, and we find ourselves just prone to live out what this world and what this life has to offer. In Psalms 145 and verse 13, it says, your kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and your dominion endures through all generations. I want these words to echo in your spirit, and that is God's kingdom. I want you to think about that, not just this morning, but from now on. Keep it as part of your prayer. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. What does that look like? How tragic it would be to the church if we forget the promises that God has given us to be able to live and to function in the reality of his kingdom now. So many, I think, in the church are waiting for some departing of the body in order to experience heaven. It's what we're waiting for. The problem is there's so much of the Bible that you might as well take away and set aside if, in fact, that is what your journey looks like. My heart is to encourage you beyond anything you've already experienced in your Christian life. The call of this church is to push people to maturity, to get us to grow up, and I'm trying to do that myself. But if the pastor doesn't do it, you do it anyways, okay? If the pastor doesn't find himself consistently in the Word, you find yourself consistently in the Word. If he didn't find himself consistently before the Lord, you find yourself in his presence and experiencing his power. I will try with everything that's within me to live this out and to walk this out as well. But it still doesn't, I will never be your excuse not to walk in his kingdom. I'm going to go back to where I started a couple weeks ago. I'm reading out of Genesis chapter 1. Because if you want to know the heart of God, it's been amazing to me how God has always drawn me back to the first three chapters of Genesis. And I find that the interpretation of just about all of the scriptures has its foundation right here in these three chapters. It always echoes. It's in the Word of God is so layered in the way that He unveils things to us. What I'm talking to you about today is not about new revelation. It's about you just finding yourself believing and understanding what God has always said to be true. What I'm looking at here is the creation of man. What it does is it shows us the heart and the intent of the one who created us. Don't you think that's important? To know if you believe that you were created by a magnificent God, isn't it very helpful to know what His intent was? Verse 26 of chapter 1. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, in our likeness." The first revelation of the Trinity right there. Father, Son, Holy Spirit. "And let them rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air, over the livestock, over all the earth, and over all creatures that move along the ground." So God created man in His own image. In the image of God, He created him. Male and female, He created them. God blessed them and said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply and increase in number. Fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over the fish of the sea," and He goes on to describe some more. There is, I believe, just this universal lack, and that is that all of us are longing for something to be restored. We're looking for that restoration of heart and soul. That's why it doesn't matter who you talk to. They're searching for something. Even those of us who live in Christ and move in Christ, there's still that longing. There's still that hunger to just experiencing more and more. But even to those who are godless, you will see that same pursuit within them. And I don't want to simplify this mystery with just a word or a phrase, but let me just kind of give some words to you for direction's sake, that you understand what it is that I'm talking about. I believe that we are looking to regain a control, to regain a power in our lives. And please, don't misunderstand those words, because I don't want you to think I'm talking about something that is innate within us. Because the reality of it is we have all tried to control our lives. We have all tried to empower our lives, and it doesn't work outside of Christ, does it? It's chaos. It goes one direction when you thought it was going to go another. But I'm saying there still is this longing inside of us, a universal lack and a universal search that's going on, as we can see evident by our own searching. And that search in itself is evidence that there was something there to begin with. That longing inside of us to be right and to be whole and to be empowered and to have something that God created us for that we don't find ourselves living in. A longing for once what we once had. And I know how hard that is for us to absorb, because from the time I was born, from the time I was conceived and born in the flesh, I had a nature that would reject God and not run towards Him. But what I'm saying is, in this longing is a DNA that goes all the way back to Adam. A DNA of the intent of my father Adam, your father Adam, of how God had created him, created them in the beginning. Something was lost. We'll talk about that. What do we want? I want a divine control over my life again. I want a divine control over my destiny. I want a divine control over my purposes and the reason that I was created. We all have that sense inside of us. All of us. Even, like I said, in the righteousness of Christ, we're all looking for that fulfillment that comes. Why? Because that is how God has created us. Why, God, have you created man? Why have you created man? Many will ask that question as they stand in the middle of their own earthly chaos. What were you thinking? I know that that was the question of Job sometime. Job, at some point, said, "Why, God, did you allow me to come from my mother's womb? Wouldn't it have been better if I would have died at birth?" That's the heaviness of some of these things. And so in Genesis, what there is to me, there's always been this revelation of God's intent. And I'm talking to you about his divine motivation. Why would he make mankind? Some have this image that God is, it's like this celestial chessboard, and God just wanted a game to play, and so he creates humanity, and then Satan is the other side, you know? And so it's like moving pawns along on this game, and some have lived their lives in that kind of bondage and that kind of thinking. It's not it at all. If I was to ask you, congregation, what one word is the greatest description of the God that you know, what word would you use? Love. Love? See, to God, love is not an action. To God, love is a condition of who He is. 1 John 4:8, whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. Most of you know John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whosoever would believe on him should not perish, but have everlasting life. I'm talking to you about a motivation that came from God Himself. He was motivated to create humanity because of who He is. He is a God of love. And mankind, the creation of Adam and Eve, was an outflow of that love. Our creation was a manifestation of the glorious love of God. I believe that mankind is that crowning act of the intentional, loving, genius creator. You were an act of God's genius. Huh? How many of you actually believe that? He created this and then he created that. He created this and then he created that. He created this and light and plants and all those things, and that was good. But then he created mankind. That was the true expression of himself. He prepared the way in all that he wanted us to be. And I realize that many of the things I'm sharing with you right now is to lay a foundation. I don't know how long this is going to take for this sermon to develop inside of my heart, because it's not a series that I'm going to preach to you. It's a lifestyle that I'm going to live. And so from this point on, I believe that God is changing the way that I do Christianity. And I'm hoping that the same thing happens in your life as well, as we walk this journey out. So far, it's taken the Lord almost 30 years to develop this sermon. Because that's how slow I am, I guess, or line upon line. Let me tell you some facts, though. God created man. Not man gender, man humanity. He created them. Male and female, he created them. God created mankind. Man was created, man was made. Both of those words are used in what I just read to you. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him, male and female. He created them. But up here it says in verse 26, then God said, let us make man in our image. So man was both created and man was both made. You say those are one and the same. No, they're not. They're not in the Hebrew word. One having to do with create is to make something out of nothing. That's what God did. And I don't know how it worked. I don't know if when he created Adam's body, that was creation, that he took the dust of the earth and he formed the body of man. But to make is different because he made from something that already was. And that's when God imparted himself into the very vessel that he created. I hope you're following this. Listen to me, because I'm telling you that there's a difference between the two. We are not like the animals. We are not like the plants. We are not like any other creation that God created. We are different because we were made in God's image. We were made in God's image. What I'm trying to continue to do is establish a foundation of intent. This is what God wanted it to look like. What does it mean to be made in God's image? It's talking about the essential nature. It's talking about having the characteristics of God. It's talking about having the essence of who he was. If you will allow me to say it this way, I got to be careful on the terminology, but I'm basically telling you he created us God-like. The danger is when we think that he created us as gods. He did not create us as gods, but he did certainly create us God-like. Again, this is our DNA. This is our history. This is who we were supposed to be in the beginning when God created Adam and Eve. He said, let them have dominion over the earth. That's another word that I want you to just ponder for the rest of your Christianity. Dominion. Again, I'm talking to you about what God's intent was. God's intent in his created image was that we would have dominion. Right? What does that mean? We'll look at it just a little bit. I want you to see that what God did in that moment in Genesis is God transferred power. He transferred authority to planet Earth. He established the conditions of his relationship with Earth and what it was going to look like. By his own design, he said, he's going to put himself through humanity on planet Earth. I've tried to figure out what I think it looked like before that. The only words the Bible gives us is that the earth was formless and void, and that the Spirit of God hovered over it, the water. That's all the information that's given to us. So, some would ask, well, planet Earth, at that time of being formless and void, was it a place where Satan still dwelled or in his fallen angels? I can't answer that question. But I do know the Bible tells us that his presence was here. His presence was in the garden, right? He was the tempter. So again, God, what were you thinking? Why would you create man right in the middle of chaos? Again, an act of his love to show his glory. That's what it was. I realize that a lot of things that I'm saying are just, you got to absorb them. It's because this is going to have to be something that just begins to change who you are, because I'm finding myself saying, please, Lord, I know what your heart's desire is for this man to be restored to your original intent. You saw me so different when I was formed in your mind, in your heart, before I was formed in my mother's womb. You saw me different than what I have let myself become or what sin has bent me to be. I'm asking, Lord, that you would help me to experience all that you have given unto me to live in the fullness of your grace. So God established what his relationship with planet Earth would look like through the creation of mankind. And I want you to listen to me. What God did by his will and his intent was mankind became the only legal authority on Earth. He said to Adam and Eve, have dominion. He transferred power to them by his own authority. I want you to get this, what I'm telling you. Because again, it's not about us separating ourselves from God. It's about his love DNA being transferred into the chaos of planet Earth. I certainly don't want to confuse you at any level. But what Adam was supposed to do is Adam was supposed to walk in the power of his Creator. He was supposed to breathe God. He was supposed to exhale God. He was supposed to consume him with the tree of life. He was supposed to be that representative of who God was on planet Earth. Again, I'll say it again, right in the middle of chaos. I know that you, those of you who are thinkers, you already know where this is all going. You already know what that restoration looks like. So, since you're already there, could you give us time to catch up, the rest of us, sir? Boundaries of dominion were established by God himself. God was telling Adam and Eve, I give you the authority over the earth, over creation, and over all of its resources. I give them to you. You are my representative. You are my authority. And I give you the power of dominion over what I have created. What I want you to do is to absorb this magnificent invitation that God gave humanity in the very beginning. Because of how he created us out of his love, we are or were intended to be an expression of his love. I want you to notice something in Genesis. You've got to grab this. You have to know this. Never once did God give Adam and Eve dominion over humanity, over one another. It was not necessary. Creation in its beginning was not, what was not necessary was to have a pecking order of structure. That was man's fall. And you will remember when Israel said, we want a king, we want a king, we want a king. And God was saying, you don't need a king, you need me. And when we live in the Lord, when a society, when a culture lives in the Lord, there's no need. I'm not saying there's no need for structure. I'm saying there's no need for dominion. Let me ask you, what happened right after the fall between Adam and Eve? Didn't that relationship start in chaos? It fell apart immediately. Why? Because all of a sudden there was posturing. There was posturing that began to happen in terms of who's in charge and who's not, you know. Look at what happened with their children. Posturing. Who's in charge? Who's not? Chaos began to reign. But that, again, is not what God intended in the beginning. He gave man dominion, but dominion was not over one another. We were supposed to live out the essence of who he was. 2 weeks ago, I used the word colonization. Okay? And simply put, is to colonize is to take from another kingdom and to go into an area, have dominion over that area, and translate what the mother nation is, and you translate it into the one that you're colonizing. And what you do is you continue to be fruitful and multiply and have dominion over that area, but you come as an exact representation of the one who sent you. Is it clear? Do you understand what God wanted on planet Earth? Do you understand what he was trying to do? A kingdom created, and tragically, a kingdom lost. That's what happened. I don't know what the time frame was. I don't know how long Adam and Eve wandered through the garden. I don't know how long they existed in this particular state of enjoying the covering of God and in the interaction of the Holy Spirit. Can you imagine how powerful the presence of the Holy Spirit was in them? Try and imagine. Without sin resistance, can you imagine the flow of the Spirit of God working through the original creation? What a spectacular thing to think about. I don't know how long it took for Eve to stop at that tree and the tempter to come to him and, Adam, where were you? Chasing butterflies? What were you doing when, in fact, the bone of your bone and flesh of your flesh was reaching up to grab that fruit? But the word does say that after she ate of it, she turned to her husband. Ouch. Guys, we can drift off to the happy place, can't we? I think that's the first evidence that it happens. And sometimes the outcome's not all that good. Separation happened. Separation happens. But I want you to see, I hope you recognize what happened in the sin of Adam was separation. In what it rendered mankind disqualified as having dominion over God's earth. The fall of man was not just a personal act of disobedience, and that's where we spend a lot of time talking. I know it was an act of disobedience, but I'm telling you, it is not just that, but a willful act, I'm going to use the word, of treason. That's what it was. It was treason. It was Adam and Eve standing in opposition of the kingdom for which they represented. That's what they were doing. They were saying, no, we will not walk in it. We will not live under you. Isn't that exactly what the enemy tempted them with? Huh? What did the enemy, did God really say? Did God really say? Let me give you a definition of treason, and you tell me if you think it fits. Treason is the highest crime of a civil nature of which a person can be guilty. In general, it is the offense of attempting to overthrow the government of the state to which the offender owes his allegiance. That's exactly what Adam did. Adam and Eve stood in opposition to the God who created them in love as an expression of him to the world. Let me get this as quickly as I can. Let me ask you the question. What did God do to respond to this treasonous act? He should have what? In humanity, he should have just sent down fire and brimstone and destroyed them there. But no, instead, there was a continuous act of his amazing love. That's what happened. A continuous act of his amazing love right in the middle of this treasonous act by Adam and Eve. They stood in defiance. But see, you need to understand, they didn't just reject the God of love. They moved over into another kingdom. And they offered themselves to worship and to serve another God, small g. The one who had dominion over the earth that you read a lot about in the New Testament. So God's response to this treason was that he would set out now to find man, because man was lost. Do you remember in Genesis where God came in the cool of the day, he was looking, but the Lord God called to the man, "Where are you?" Do you think God really lost him? Do you think God really was going, he's not behind that bush? God is sovereign. He was sovereign. But what he wanted Adam to recognize is, you no longer are part with me. Adam, where are you? How did you get to that place? We were so intimate for so long, and yet you stand in defiance of my love for you. Look at what God does. I'll tell you what religion is. Religion is man's search for God. You look at all of the false religions, no matter what they are. Islam, Hinduism, Scientology, Jehovah Witnesses, whatever, just go through the list. Religion is man trying to find an unsearchable God. What I'm describing to you here in God's response to treason is the opposite of that. It's the opposite. This is not Adam looking for God. This is God going to find him. Let me tell you why none of us can boast. If you are in Christ, you are in Christ because he found you, not because you found him. Yes? He found you. He found me. That's what was going on here. The God who was rejected when he gave all of himself right here on planet Earth. So here, God is the chaser and we are the pursued. Let me read to you what he stated. He said in Genesis 3:15, he said, "And I will put," and he's talking to the enemy, okay? He's talking to the tempter. He's talking to the one who sowed the spirit of treason into the hearts of Adam and Eve. That's who he's talking to. And this is what he says, "And I will put enmity between you and the woman and between your offspring and hers. He will crush your head and you will strike his heel." What does that mean? It means that God was giving the revelation to the coming of the king. And I want you to take note how he was going to send himself into the world. He was going to send himself through human flesh. It's important. It's important. Adam lost the kingdom, and God was promising it back. The promise is given for the king to come. That's the beauty. Not, note, like I said earlier, through human flesh. And I'm asking you the question, why is that so important? Why is it so important that Jesus Christ had to come in human flesh? You ever thought about that? How many of you know God is God? He can reveal himself however he wants. He didn't, quote unquote, need to do it that way. Don't you think he could have just done something magnificent to prove to all of humanity that he was God? Don't you think so? Don't you think he could, if he wanted to just simply reveal himself and say to, he could show himself in the middle of the sanctuary and say, who's going to serve me and who's not? Right? Why human flesh? Why? Why did he have to come that way? Because in the beginning, when God showed his intent for his relationship with earth in the creation of man, he created flesh and he gave them dominion over the earth. Are you tracking with what I'm saying? And so, isn't it powerfully amazing that when God now sends himself, he comes in the form of the weakness of flesh in order to reinstate the dominion that I described to you earlier. And if you will look through the scriptures, you will see that Christ proved that he had dominion over everything on earth. I want you to think of something as simple as the elements, okay? Did he have control over fire? Remember when he was walking with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the flaming furnace? Remember that? Fire's no deal. Wind? Remember when he was in the boat with his disciples? Huh? Shh. Peace be still. Right? The mountains would shake, the winds, the water. Did he have dominion over the water? Take a walk. Do you see? Do you see what God was doing? Right in the face of the enemy of God, he reestablishes his kingdom. He reestablishes his people. So why did God come in flesh? Because God had given dominion to mankind. Not to angels, not to the plants, not to the animals, but to God's creation. He gave us the commandment of dominion to have in his glorious presence. Now, I'm going to read some scripture to you. But I'm going to read scripture to you, and I hope that in all the things I've said to you, I pray that you are not confused. But I want you to read with me these verses, and I want you to see if you see them just a little different now. We're going to begin in 1 Corinthians 15. And we're going to do this quickly and bring a closure to our service in just a few minutes. I want you to look for things like authority. I want you to look for things like dominion. I want you to look for words like kingdom. I want you to look for words that imply restoration. Okay? You look for words that describe who we are supposed to be now in the presence of the one who has come to take all authority. Before I read in 1 Corinthians, just so that you know that there is no waiting in terms of some of the authority of Christ, let me show you what it says in Matthew 28. Let me just read there, and then we'll come back to 1 Corinthians. After his resurrection, Jesus stood with the 11 disciples, and he said to them, then Jesus came to them and said, All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. There's the restoration. What I want you to see is God, through Christ, had restored the original intent that God had for humanity in the authority of God here on earth. Let me simply tell you, when Adam rebelled against God, he didn't lose the kingdom, per se. He lost the kingdom on earth. He lost the authority on earth. That's what he lost. So, in restoration, we see 1 Corinthians 15, verse 20, but Christ has indeed been raised from the dead. Amen? The first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since death came through a man, who is that man? Adam. The resurrection of the dead comes also through a man, who is? For as in Adam all died, so in Christ all will be made alive, but each in his own turn. Christ, the first fruits, then, when he comes, those who belong to him, then the end will come when he hands over the kingdom to God and Father, the Father, after he has destroyed all dominion and authority and power. For he must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet. The last enemy to be destroyed is death. Yes? Ephesians chapter 1. Verse 17. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 17. I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give us the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know him better. I pray also that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened, in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and his incomparable great power for us who believe. That power is like the working of his mighty strength. Who is this for? Who is this for? Is it for the trees? Is it for the mosquitoes? Is it for your cat? No, I'll answer that one for you. It is for me, it is for you that this description is given to us. And his incomparable great power for us who believe. The power is like the working of his mighty strength, which he exerted in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at the right hand in heavenly realms. For above all rule and authority, power and dominion and every title that can be given, not only in this present age, but also in the one to come. And God placed all things under his feet, appointing him to be head over everything for the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills everything in every way. Wow! That is so powerful. And the last one is Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1, verse 10. And we pray this in order that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and may please him in every way, bearing fruit in every good work, growing in knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, so that you may have great endurance and patience, joyfully giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in the kingdom of light. For he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness. Did you hear it? Did you hear it? He's rescued us from the dominion of darkness. Stop talking, Christian, about how the enemy is oppressing you. The only way the enemy oppresses the Christian is by your will, not by his. A child can resist the devil and the devil will flee. I want you to see the restoration of what God has called us to. I am telling you that the Word echoes this over and over and over. To the mature, I'm telling you, take what I'm telling you and start to grow and offer, let the things of this world just kind of fall away. Let the things of this world lose the grip that they have on us and start walking in His glorious kingdom. That is the invitation. Some think that this is just some kind of a waiting program, that we're waiting to join up with the kingdom. That is not what the Scripture says at all. Because God didn't create man just so that He could plop him on earth and then suck him back into heaven. What happens in the final days? The Bible describes how the city of Jerusalem will come down on planet earth, right? And that God is going to cleanse the earth with fire. And He's going to destroy, even with the heat, even the elements that we know. God is going to make all things new. And what He is going to do is reestablish that which He intended to happen when He created Adam and Eve in the first place. He is going to establish the powerful dominion that mankind is supposed to have over planet Earth. Amen? I can't wait. I cannot wait. And the beauty is, it's not about mankind posturing with one another. It's not about big I and little you. It has nothing to do with that at all. It has to do with letting our God be God within us. But see, I'm not waiting for heaven to put this into practice. God is looking to restore that dominion, or if I can use the word, the control that Dan Berger has over his own life through Christ, the power that Dan Berger has in his life through the Holy Spirit. Let me simply put it this way. Christian, your life is not just about survival. That is not why you're here. And we need to stop talking that way. We need to stop talking like we just made it through today. I know what the struggles are like. I know what the temptations feel like. And I also know that we won't always walk in complete victory, only when we resubmit ourselves to the one who has already gained all victory. God sent His only Son. For God so loved the world that He sent His only Son, that whosoever would believe in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Let me tell you what, my everlasting life with Christ is already happening. It's already being experienced. Is there anybody out there who knows what I'm talking about? So stop living under the dominion of the fallen state. I'm tired of my language testifying to the strength of the enemy and the strength of darkness. What my intent is to start living a life that has dominion again. It's not pride. It's not arrogance. It's not me walking around like I know anything. If God removes His grace, I'm done. Boom. The enemy could destroy me in a second. I know how powerful He is. But let me tell you what, the enemy cannot touch one little piece of fuzz on me unless the Father says so. Why? Because he, the enemy, no longer has dominion over my life. Through Christ, my life has been strengthened and reestablished. And it has new purpose. And it has a plan. And it has power in it. And that's why for years I've been saying to you, Christian, you walk in the power of God's strength, because when you show up anywhere, something's going to happen. Right? Something happens when Christ is in you. And all of this is only possible through a restored position, a full baptizing experience in the power of the Holy Spirit. And then you will start to feel what Adam and Eve felt like in the garden when they were not consumed with their own sin. Sound like a good deal? I think this is an awesome sermon. I really do. And I boast nothing in myself, because this was not my pursuit. It was His pursuit of me. And I can keep feeling God's echo. I keep feeling His calling to us to start living in the strength and the power that He has given to us through Christ our Lord. Let me simply say this. How many of you are living defeated situations in your current experience? I want you to think about that. Where has the enemy just taken you out? Where you just kind of move in just this survival experience? I'm asking you to believe in the one who has taken authority over everything that is here on earth. The enemy has to bow to Him. You get it? So you can be victorious in everything in Christ Jesus. So what I want to encourage you to do before you leave this place, Jonathan, you here? Where are you? Just you, come on up. He's just going to play the guitar. I realize our time is getting later. Let me tell you what, for many of your lives, this can be a transforming moment. Because there's too many in the church today that are living lives that are pre-defeated in many of the areas that God is wanting us to excel in. And I'm not going to go through the list, because many of you know what those things are in your own life. And I'm saying to you, renounce the dominion that the enemy has over whatever it is he's pressing you down with. Stop it. And just simply offer yourself in the strength, in the power of the Lord, and believe that the victory is already yours in Christ Jesus. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Yes? I anticipate that there's going to be tremendous testimony in many of your lives. I'm telling you, there's going to be tremendous testimony in my own, because I anticipate victory in so many areas that I have been weak. Some would say to me, of course you're in hot pursuit of the kingdom. You're getting old. The older people get, the more they want to make sure they're ready. No, I'm telling you, it's because this world doesn't work. It messes you up, doesn't it? I intend on walking in victory. If you intend on walking in victory too, you stand to your feet. Let's sing this last chorus in worship. But you surrender your heart. Some of you might want to come to the altar and pray. Some of you right there where you're at. Whatever you do, this is your business with the one who created you. How many of us in the church are going to be restored to a dominion and a strength and a power that God has intended to be in our lives? What was the purpose of the outpouring of the Holy Spirit to the church? That they would have power to be witnesses of another kingdom on earth. Let thy kingdom come and thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven.